join us here today and strengthen us as we look into ways to worship you, ways to bring you glory and discover who you are and learn about all the things that you have done for us so that we may serve you effectively. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Well, today, as promised, we're going to look at a different way of worship, and we're still in the structure of the liturgy. So today, we're going to look at the structure of the worship and praise service, which is becoming more and more common in evangelical churches, and they sometimes refer to them as contemporary services. But let's examine a little closer what they mean by contemporary or traditional, and just by looking at the words, as far as contemporary goes, what comes to mind or what are the definitions of contemporary?
Would it be a simpler worship, a simpler, plainer, not much to it, the worship of the day or something? A lot of churches advertise contemporary.
Right.
More modern.
Modern music.
Yes,
music,
modern new little...
No formal dress. Robes, dress.
So down, you know, not much.
So different music, different, a little more casual dress.
Yes,
sir. Not just with, you know, you're saying the robes of the pastors or the leaders in front, possibly even the congregation. Anything else?
Music.
The music?
No.
How would the music to be different?
I think of a church that my husband's other two sons go to, and they have guitars and drums and lots of hoopla and more, as they think, more modern.
Okay. So different instruments. Let's take it because it. You mentioned several different things about their music. There are different instruments as opposed to just an organ or just a piano. We have guitars and drums, tambourines. And maybe probably several guitars for that matter, maybe even a bass, electric sometimes. The styles of the songs. But the styles of the songs are different. You don't have necessarily hymns with stanzas.
The songs are kind of more based on a rock and roll style.
My son goes to.
We could use guitars here as well, but it probably wouldn't sound like rock and roll.
Yeah, we have used guitars.
Are there more praise songs than hymns?
Praise songs.
And there's no structure to the service, no formal order. It's
okay.
Every week it can be different.
Okay.
Whatever they feel like.
Pastor sets up in front instead of from the pulpit.
It's more of a stage.
Yeah.
Than a chancel area.
It's very modern. The modern music is often just repeated and repeated, and refers a lot to.
Okay, we're actually gonna look into the music and the structure of the music a little bit more. So hopefully you'll gain some insight into that you weren't aware of before. Actually, the word contemporary means the same time or current or recent. So they're probably going by something more recent because it's not necessarily at the same time. How about traditional? What do you think of when you hear the word traditional?
Structured service.
Or more structured.
That's ours, isn't it? Traditional.
Yes.
Ours traditional for us.
Yes, it is.
And I know this probably isn't correct, but to me, in my heart, traditional means good and the right way to do it. Contemporary means I don't want to go there.
Oh, okay.
And I know that's probably not a correct way to think about it, but that's the way I think about it.
Well, you know, you can't help but come to some conclusions. what the word actually means. Traditional, it means handed down. So this is something that's been going on for a while, for a reason as well. Not just because, well, we've always done it that way. We aren't going to go to the bottom of the work changing it. And I think that's why it looks. What's that?
If it ain't broke, don't fix it.
If it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's a good point. And I think, too, there's some, I can't exactly understand it, but there's some lure to be new, to be on the edge, you know. The only problem with that, it makes you obsolete, because if you're not obsolete now, you will be in 5 years, or 10 years, or 50 years. If it's always going to get better, then what are we doing? You know, so.
The pastor at the ELS church I went to said that contemporary services, he was very dogmatic and opinionated about it, maybe more so than some, I don't know. But he said that contemporary services to a lot of those people, Christ and his death and resurrection wasn't enough. That they needed to have something more, and they filled it in with the other newness, just to make them feel like they had enough.
Yeah. Well, what we're going to look at here is not so much the musical style, although that certainly plays a part in it, but we're going to look more at the content of the service. So the primary issue is more the structure. And so for the sake of our understanding in this class, we're going to use the terms a worship and praise service, which is the first one we were talking about, and a liturgical service, which is what we follow here at St. Mark's. Because you can have a liturgical service that has contemporary music with guitars and, you know, different instruments other than an organ, and you can also have a worship and praise service that just has a piano or even an organ. But it's the structure of the service and what's discussed there which will actually determine the service. In the structure of, hello.
Good morning.
In the structure of a worship and praise service, it starts off with a lengthy section of music where several songs are sung in sequence. And there's actually a five-phase model for the singing. So.
Is that where they have the band on the stage?
Yeah.
They have the guitars and the lighting on the stage.
Mm-hmm. They might go all out. They might not have even a formal band. They just might have someone up there leading with the songs and the organ playing. They could have it that simple, but in the structure, it starts off with a lengthy music session. I've been to a few. What I noticed about that is that the service, if they list the service at 10 o'clock, that they start the music about 10 till or 5 till, and you don't know when the service starts. You don't know if you're late or you're not. But
I keep playing.
But that's okay. And then it's not until, you know, it's, you look at your watch and go, wow, it's 10:15. Well, I guess the service has already started. You know, you compare it to a liturgical service, and there's a welcome. There's the invocation in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There we go. Sing the hymn, and now you're starting. But in the other, it's... And this is all part of that five-phase model of the structure of the music, because the first part of that music is an invitation. And this lets people know that they're accepted where they are, draws them into the worship. So very subtly, you know, before they know it, they are in the worship and praise service. It's celebratory, upbeat, praise-oriented, and the lyrics are directed, in the invitation part, the lyrics are directed toward the worshipers, not to God, and they tell them what to do. So it tells the worshipers what to do, and I wish I had some examples of songs like that. And by golly, do you have any examples? Do you know that? I don't know if that's in the invitation part.
Probably not.
So, you know, so mislead anybody. We'll just leave it at that. The second part of the music is in the engagement phase, and this employs lyrics that address God, not the worshipers. These texts are attentive, they're serious, and engaged. Does that make sense?
What about that screen that they put up in front? You don't use hymnals now. You have a screen, and
that's
your songs are right there in front of you. You stand up, and there's your screen, and you're reading and singing.
That is a very common sign in a worship and praise service. It does, again, the music or the appearance of the room or that determine if it's a worship and praise service or a liturgical service. It could be either way, but most often with these praise songs, because they're doing a number, they might do 10, 15 songs, they might do more. I don't know, I haven't been to one.
And they stand and tap their foot up and down.
But they do, you know, they don't use hymnals. Although I've been to some liturgical services.
A screen.
Right. I've been to some liturgical services too where they didn't really use, you didn't read anything, they just had the words, which makes it hard to harmonize too, I would say. And it also makes it hard if you don't know the song, because you can't see where the melody is going, because you have to trust that either the person coming through the microphone definitely knows the tune and isn't harmonizing, so you can learn the tune, or the person next to you definitely, or behind you definitely knows the tune, and they might be just as new as you, so.
That's why you don't sing the first verse, you always join in the second.
Yeah, which is interesting, because they're trying to invite you and engage you and accept you where you are, so.
There's one thing I love, I don't believe it's in our hymn though, it's my tribute. How can I thank you?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
But you're giving praise to God, I guess.
Well, you know what we should do? Let's go through these different phases, and then we might think of songs and think where in that part of the music would that come. So, anyway, so we've gone through the invitation phase and the engagement phase. The third one is the exaltation phase. This is where the people are really singing to the Lord with power. The text focuses on the transcendence of God, and the pitch span is much wider, and usually the people stand, and so they get them moving around. And this might be a place where "Our God is an Awesome God" might be placed. You know, there are, you know, probably lots of songs we can think of like this, but it's a much more upbeat, like I say, wider pitch span. So people, and they've all warmed up now. They've gone through their warm-up exercises in the invitation and engagement phase, and now they're really able to sing.
Don't forget the waving of your... don't forget the, you know... They're doing this, too.
A lot of movement, a lot of expression, a lot of raising of hands.
And they keep their arms up the entire song.
Yeah.
They stand with their arms right up in the air and as they sing. And
so, in this phase... five-phase model here. First off, they're talking to the people as they're coming in. It's focusing on them. Next, it's taking the focus off of them a little bit and addressing God. And then in this third part, the exaltation phase, it's really talking about who God is, and He's much bigger than us. So it is a structured model. Yes?
I'll start your recorder.
I did start my recorder.
See if it's still going. Yep.
We're doing good. Thank you. Yeah, I didn't have to go back and recap all of that. So the fourth phase here is an adoration phase. Things kind of start settling down, so the dynamics gradually subside. People are seated. The melodies have a little smaller pitch range. And the key words of these texts may be addressed to God, to you, Jesus. There's both transcendence and now a closeness. So God is not just a big, awesome God that we can't touch, but He's becomes closer to us. Okay? And I was wondering if maybe Jesus, they might be more generic about God, or they may just, if you just, they might just focus in on you, which if you sit around and do all that all the time, isn't going to accomplish much. But still, they're pretty songs for the most part. But anyway, so there definitely is a pattern here. Getting to the fifth phase now is the phase of intimacy. The music's quiet, it's personal, it's addressed to God, and sometimes in an even more informal way, such as Abba, Daddy, Father. The lyrics use the personal I. So it's those people in an intimate relationship with God. Okay, so see the structure here? Face anybody off the street, brings them in, says, "You're welcome here. We're here because of God, and this is who God is, and this is, look at what he's done for you, and now, not only that, but he wants to be close to you."
And usually, it's always, when you step in, you feel good. I mean, everybody's supposed to be happy. So
you're saying there's an emotional content to this? Mm-hmm. Glad you brought that up. Why do you think they start off with so much music?
Because it hits to your emotions.
It really does, doesn't it? This
and
is a very emotional service.
The interest is not maybe on that plane. I mean, it doesn't, you know, it's, but you're supposed to stand up and clap, and so that's right away.
Yeah.
But they do throw in a hymn now and then too. They're even on that screen. They'll maybe be one hymn now.
They might.
They might throw that in once in a while, but not constantly.
But the whole purpose here, understand what they're doing, is they're establishing an emotional, an emotional state, getting you to the point where you are feeling. You feel good because there's this big, awesome God who wants to be close to you. You know, no matter who you are, he wants to be close to you. So, wow. Now I'm all ready to find out what I can do, what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah, that's the point. Mm-hmm. Then it turns to you, and what have you got to do to receive it?
Okay, well, let's keep moving on here.
I want to make sure I just got. Okay.
Now, what's also inserted here between the songs are oftentimes they'll just stop and they'll pray. They might even insert, it doesn't say here, but they might even insert some testimonies. People will share their testimonies as in place of the prayers. And you can see in some of these areas where certain types of testimonies might go along with the music to enhance the emotional attraction to this.
They come down like for an altar call too, or they start.
Oh, you're jumping the gun. Don't get me too far ahead. you're taking all my thunder here. The message that they have is usually a message focusing on sanctification. In other words, we've got the Bible, best self-help book around, made by God who created everything. So this is a way to improve your life. You can have, you know, how you can be a better father, a better mother, a better son or daughter. You can be a better employee at work. You know, five steps to being a better tither, you know, all sorts of things for you to do because of, you know, here you got an awesome God who wants to be close to you, so now you got to do something. So,
how are the positive things?
Yeah, they might even have speakers come in. That's a good point. They might have someone come in who's going to give a certain talk on a day. And they also, I don't think it's in this lesson, but there is no real calendar for the year, although there are certain events that are celebrated like Christmas and Easter and that type of thing. appreciate their moms. Have you noticed that? You know what the Sermon on Father's Day always focuses on? How you can be a better father. Why is that? They never tell moms how to be a better mother. And they never say, you really need to appreciate your dad.
Never. I don't know.
Anyway. Where are we here? So they have the going through this section. They have the prayers, the message, focusing on sanctification, and then what do they have next? They have the altar call. This is for those who have made a decision to follow Christ. And this decision is, how can you help them make this decision? You're emotionally prepared leading up. If you're going to make a decision to follow Christ, you're not going to do it when you feel bad about yourself. You're not going to do it when you feel like things are hopeless. You're going to do things when you feel obligated and you feel good and positive about yourself. And then they conclude with the prayers and the benediction. One thing I noticed in this, there is a lot more emphasis on prayer. There are probably, I don't know if there are necessarily more prayers than in a liturgical service, but they're generally a lot longer. So, I mean, we, just using my experience, we came from, I was in a church for a while, and we would have a prayer where people in the congregation would raise their hands and for prayer requests. And the pastor would be up there and he'd write them down as they went. And you can imagine that probably took 10 minutes, maybe more. And then there was a prayer specifically talking about all these people in the hospital with health problems.
All printed, yes.
Well, not this part. No, this part was they filled in the blanks. So prayer is really important.
Also, they rarely read a prayer. They feel that if you read it, you're not really praying.
It's not sincere enough if you just all corporately read a prayer that's been printed. So, yep, you're right. You know, things that we go back to liturgical services have been around about 1,400 years, at least. And now, all of a sudden, in the last 100 years, now we got it. Now we figured out how it really should work and how it's much more effective. So, okay, forgive me, I get off the track here. So the desired effect of these services, to sum this up, is to create a sense of closeness to God, to feel the presence of the Spirit, and it seeks to evoke a feeling. In the theology of a worship and praise service, this is a very, this reflects an Armenian theology. For all of you who took Pastor Carr's course, what was it, in April, I believe? We had a 5-week course on Wednesday nights, and it talked about Reformed theology, and our Yaakov Arminius was one of the two that they focused in on. The other one was John Calvin. Arminius said that, well, let's fill in the blanks here. The will of man, we talk about the will of man. Man is free to choose God. Man is also, in the will of man, man is free to make a decision for Christ. And we come into this world neutral or slightly on the positive side. So, we are called to do what is in you. God has done his part by sending Jesus. Now you must do your part by accepting him as Lord of your life. They don't talk too much about sin, and why do you think that is? Yeah, you're not going to be in a positive emotional position if you've just talked about how sinful you are and your sinful nature that you can never escape and you always have to deal with moment by moment. But so sin is downplayed, and let's see here. They skip the picky little doctrines that make you think too much and cause too much headache and heartache.
And sometimes, with the structure service, they may not have time to read the gospel or bless them. They just don't have time, so let's just skip.
Well, you bring up a good point that limited to where it may be in a song, but probably not. But it could be. And it's usually part of the sermon is based on a scripture verse, but that is probably it. And I've even heard services where the prayers went too long and the singing went too long or other parts of the service went too long, and now you get to the sermon and there's no time to read the verses. I'll let you do that on your own. Let's get right into the sermon. You can see the problems there. So, but the worship is emphasized here to put people in the right mood to make their decision. That's the whole emphasis. Is you need to make a decision. If you haven't made a decision, today's the perfect day to do it. And so they want to put you in the right mood, get rid of all the barriers. Don't worry about sin. Don't worry about what you need to do. Just focus in on what you have to do right now, which is make a decision. So you can always look back to today and know that you're saved. Whereas in a liturgical service, the emphasis is totally different. Comments? You do okay there, Al?
No, I just you're talking about making a decision. That's decision theology, isn't it?
Right.
That's not what we normally look at.
No, this is a very, we're definitely looking at the contrast to liturgical services.
You're doing a contrast. I came in late, I'm sorry.
Yeah, we're looking at the worship and praise service that a lot of people would just put under the umbrella of contemporary compared to traditional. And we're clarifying that a little bit and saying that what they would call contemporary, well, what they really mean by that is a worship and praise service, which is a service that puts people in the right mood to make a decision to accept Jesus as their Savior. Because even the songs play an incredibly emotional role in our lives. I mean, you talk to people who work in music, and you say, what type of emotion do you want to convey? Are you in an elevator, you're just passing the time, making them realize that this isn't a horrible trip? Or are you in a restaurant, a romantic restaurant? Are you in a doctor's office and trying to get their mind off other things? Are you in a
shopping
mall? Are you in a fast food restaurant? You want these people to eat quickly and get out, you know? Certain music will do that. So the music is very emotional, it's very subtle, and a lot of people don't even know how drawn they are to it. So anyway, that's compared to a liturgical service, which is more structured, is traditional in that it's been handed down for centuries, and focuses more on sacraments than sacrifices. So this is what God has done and is doing for you, as opposed to this is now what you need to do to be a good person. Yes?
So you're not approving of decision theology. You're not saying that that's the way you should go. You're contrasting the way we go.
Correct.
Christ has done it all.
That's right.
And you don't make a decision.
We are, and actually, you know, I'm trying not to just come down and say these people are all messed up. They're way off that. They don't know what they're talking about. However, they're missing the whole purpose of worship. Worship is not just what do you need to do now. Worship is, well, as we've discussed before in the structure of this is God speaking to us through his word, through the sermon, through the hymns, us speaking to God through the hymns, through the prayers, in response to what he has already done for us, and encouraging each other. And we are doing that through a liturgical structure. Yes?
The June issue of Born in Christ would be really good for everybody here in this class to read, because it really shows what worship, Lutherans, why they worship the way they worship.
Yeah.
And
you know, I happened to hear a guy on the radio just coming down and saying, that because he doesn't know the beauty of a structured liturgical service. It's not that we don't have to think about how to pray to God because we just read the prayer. It's not because we don't have to think about confessing our sins because we just read the confession that's the same as it was last week. It's that this is so important. We don't want to miss it, forget to do it, or say it wrong because we forget how sinful we really are. You know, so anyway, the emphasis is totally different between worship and praise service and all liturgies.
Well, wasn't this basic service set up prior to the printed word? So they had to go over and over and over, be a lot of repetition to keep it up here and here.
And that's how you hand it down.
And that's how it got handed down through all these years.
And what we said at the beginning too is when you talk about a traditional service compared to a contemporary, traditional truly means something handed down. So.
Well, I do think it has done a great service to parishioners that I always felt that why did they need to print this, you know? It's in the hymnal.
Oh.
But by printing it, it does give that continuity in the structure. It's there. And I think of one friend that came to a Lutheran service, and they loved the service, but they said we got lost on page 28, you know, because they were going back and forth. And if for us it wasn't confusing, we knew where they were going, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But to someone else, it does kind of throw them off. This way, it's right here.
Yeah.
It's easier to hold the bulletin than there is.
Yes.
And to juggle it.
Right. And yet it is in our hymnal so that we can learn about it.
Mm-hmm.
And we can also show people. You know, that I feel that was good. I also wanted to say, there's one advertisement of a church on the radio that I listen to the station when I drive a lot. And it says, come to our contemporary service. It's a church for people who don't like to go to church.
Oh, yes. Yes.
And that was the
yes.
And I mean, I know that church, and I'm shocked that they say that. But
and they said that since the beginning, too.
Yes. So and that kind of grabs you like, hey, that, let's see, where is that church? No, I don't like to go to church. But I mean, that's their advertisement.
Well, then. You know, and it's all
right.
There can't be much there.
It's all a matter of attracting people. There are some churches that have a what do they call it? They have like a Starbucks there. So it's not a cafeteria thing, but you can go in and have a cup of coffee and a sandwich and
bring it
sit down and have your worship
service. Yeah, bring it into the sanctuary. We went to hear a singing group.
It's a concession. It's a concession card that they can put around anywhere in the church. It's Starbucks.
Yeah. So anything to get people in. Starbucks is popular, at least it was the last 10 years, so that's hot now. Yes, John?
I've seen people here at St. Mark's and our other church who have to have that water bottle with them. They cannot leave a water bottle outside in the car for an hour that we're in church, or I've seen other people bring coffee in. And this is just, it appalls me.
To the worship service?
To the worship mm-hmm. service. And, you know,
I only do it Sunday school.
What are you giving up to worship the Lord if you can't give up that water bottle for an hour? What, you're going to die of thirst in an hour? Before they invented water bottles, you didn't have a glass to carry.
I was so envious of the pastor because he had a cup of water behind the pulpit. And I couldn't get up and go get a drink of water during the whole service. And yet the pastor had a cup of water.
Yeah, but he's talking more than you.
I know that. Okay, hang on.
But like Rolling Hills, my son goes to, is a big, big, big church, you know. And they have cup holders in the sanctuary to put their coffee cups.
Is that right?
Yes. And they don't have a cross. They don't have pictures of Jesus.
Hmm.
They got the loud music, and it's got the spotlights, and they're like, I'm a movie star.
Yeah.
And the words, I was up there at the Christmas service, they didn't even have Christmas music. And I was up there, they had the service, and they had one of the gals from the basketball team, the
Monarchs.
And she gave a beautiful speech. That was a service. Yeah, everybody praised on how, you know, how she suffered and how she got to this point. And then you leave there and you say, that was good, but where was the service? It was about her. Nothing about God or Jesus, you know.
Well, let's go ahead and finish this. I don't want to forget this, because this is, we're starting to touch on some of the areas here.
Yeah, too. One of them is stretch.
Well, we mentioned that prayer is a big part in a worship and praise service, because, in fact, almost to the point of let's forget about who we're praying to and the power of God that we're praying to, and what, because of, and that we can even pray to it because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But it's more in the prayer. And even being in that environment for a period of my life, I would remember something would happen to me or to someone else. And you know why it happened? Bad? Because I didn't pray hard enough. I didn't pray enough. So if I want something good to happen, that means I gotta pray for it a lot. I don't think straight. Maybe that's just me, but still, prayer is emphasized greatly. Prayer is the way that man communicates to God that he's ready and has made his decision. And God responds through prayer by giving a good or warm feeling. Interesting. We're the ones praying, and yet they trust that God is going to respond through that prayer. And that is absolutely true. That's what they think. God responds through prayer by blessing you physically and materially. I know this one lady that as soon as she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior, all her illnesses went away. She tells me that almost every time I see her. And I'm thinking, so if I still have some illnesses, then maybe I didn't really accept him a whole heart. Or maybe I'm really not saved, and maybe God doesn't really love me.
That's something that we have kind of a unique situation in our family, because Emmanuel's son, my stepson who lives with us this, as of this school year, is from a house, his mother's house, who is very active in a charismatic local church like this. In fact, I could just point out all this stuff. And he coming to our house and coming to church with us, I mean, that wasn't even an issue. He wasn't going to go back to the old church living in our house. He was going to come with us. He felt that drastically in that church, that if you don't pray hard enough, then you're really not a Christian. And that's what they would teach the kids in the church, that if you're not praying, if it's not happening for you, if you're not getting what you're praying for, like an A on your test at school or whatever, then you're probably not a Christian. And you talk about some screwed up kids. And after Alec had been to church with us just a few times, and in Pastor Carr's Sunday school, he says, wow, I feel so good. I know I'm a Christian, and I did flunk that test. it's amazing how churches like this, and those, if you don't pray hard enough, you're not a Christian, how that really messes up the minds of the young people in that church.
Yeah.
I think it's very sad. Okay, I'm sorry, I'll shut up.
No, that's very true. The last point here, God responds through prayer by giving signs that point to his favor. Kind of what we were just talking about. Positive things happen when you're doing the right thing. We have a quote here from Professor Daniel Deutschlander that explains a little bit of this. From the beginning, Armenian worship has placed a high premium on emotionalism. After all, we're trying to get people to make a decision for Christ. They can't do that unless they feel like it. They're more likely to feel like it if we sing upbeat songs and downplay confession of sins. They are more likely to feel like it if we do not trouble their minds with doctrines beyond those likely to make them feel good. Talk a lot about the millennium, or about heaven, or about the warm glow that comes from surrender to and their and then union with Jesus or with the Spirit. They are more likely to feel like it if they can be passive and entertained, and if we bother them with liturgical responses that they may find boring. They are more likely to feel like it if the emphasis in preaching and in singing is on the pronouns I and me, than in the pronouns he and him. Not facts, but how I feel is important. So let the praise music begin. Sing and talk a lot about rejoicing in the Lord, but don't mention that the reason for such repeated encouragements in the scriptures is the simple fact that often there is little outward reason to rejoice. Paul rejoices in prison, not because everything is going well and he is winning, but because even though everything is terrible, the Lord has won the victory, whether we see it or not. Let the pastor and or others give heart-wrenching testimonials of how the Spirit has changed their lives. Do not proclaim, share. Share especially yourself. See what wonderful things God has done and is doing through our Spirit-filled ministry. That can all be yours if you just invite Jesus to come into your heart. So that is Professor Deutschlander talking about this area of Reformed theology, the Armenian type of worship. So what is the proper role of emotion for a Christian?
To be glad that God has sent a Savior for you. He's done it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's done. It's finished.
A lot of talk about Alec and the emotion that he just shared that he experienced. It's interesting here, in a worship and praise service, music is elevated to the point of being a means of grace.
What about calm and serene? You don't have to be worked up. You can be calm and serene.
Nothing wrong with that emotion, huh?
Yeah.
In fact, that's what they promise. That's what God promises us. Remember the angel's song to the shepherds on the hill, glory to God in the highest. But to us, what do we get?
Peace.
On whom his favor rests. Boy, how can you beat peace? That's much better than being free from disease, or successful in your job, or well-respected by your peers. Because you can always say, well, how respected am I? Or how successful am I? Or, how healthy am I? I'm still going to get old, so I'm not going to be as healthy as I was at one point. But when you talk about peace, there is no variance. There's no scale. You're either at peace or you're not. And God offers that peace. So that's a very important emotion. But we still have a few minutes, too. So any other thoughts? We made it through. One comment here too is that the emotions that we feel in our worship service actually come from God's promises to us, not from artificial means of how ramped up the music is, or did the music get ramped up but not calms down and puts us in a nice state, but it is just proclaiming those promises of God over and over. So the purpose of this was not to bash contemporary worship services. The purpose was to show the difference in the contrasts and the value of a more structured, traditional liturgical service that focuses on God's promises and what he's done, taking the emphasis off of us and what we're supposed to do.
Well, I think there's something emotional too when you go to a liturgical worship service and you have the comfort of knowing what you're going to get every Sunday. You go to church and you know what you're going to get. When we lived in Elk Creek, there was a little community church that we would go to just because there wasn't anything else around for 50 miles. And I can remember shortly after we moved there, I wanted to go on Palm Sunday.
However, you can use a traditional liturgical service structure, a liturgical structure, and make it more contemporary by having, there's no reason we can't have guitars lead a song, or just other instruments. And we have, what other, we have a flute, and violin, and a brass section, and guitars, and heavy clarinet, and timpani, and cymbals, and snare. I mean, we've got a wide range of forms of music, you know, to lead. So we do that. In fact, we even use, I think most of the music that we use is from the last 100 years. Now we can pull out a hymn from the 1500s and the 1400s as well, and some of the responses that we sing go back even further than that. But we do combine newer songs. We are just more careful as the structure of the song, as the content of the song, the message, focusing in the right area for this song.
But your music is hidden up in the balcony. You're not standing in front of us with like the guitar and you're away, you're in the balcony. We can hear you, but you're not like on a stage in front of us, every instrument.
They're not performing.
Yes, and if there's a soloist, it's not standing right front of us.
And we sort of mentioned that, but we didn't draw that out too much. This isn't we're not spectators observing a show where people are up on stage performing. And we take the focus off of the people. We don't even, another reason the pastors dress in robes. They are, you don't want to say, wow, he's got a great shirt and tie on today. I like that suit. Isn't that great? We don't want to focus on that.
But, you know, that's interesting because there are pastors who will have more ornate or a cross, and each pastor who makes a choice is looking at not simple, but maybe more embroidery or whatever. We had our pastor down south was a missionary to India, so he came back with, or he was representing?
He was the Senate Mission, on the Senate Mission Board.
Okay, so he brought back to us a cloth that the Indian congregation there had embroidered and used for communion wear.
Uh-huh.
So we do have lots of ways to make things more attractive or simple if that's the choice of your, I suppose, respective congregation. Now our pastor down south had a beautiful voice, and he started one service with awesome, what did we just say?
Awesome.
My God is an awesome God. Solo, and it was wonderful to hear that music. And for so many today, there's a real tug of war as to the type of music that we want to sing. If I know a particular piece of music, it's fine for me to sing an old hymn, but some of them are just hard, and I can't say I enjoy it. Struggling with a piece of music and I can't sing it, or it sounds terrible to me, that's not part of the worship service that I really enjoy.
Yeah, it's, I remember that. We talked to the first Sunday, the first class about that.
Hard.
Yeah. And I'm getting back to the other thing as far as different things that are worn or used up in front, too. Well, I'm sure we will be getting into that when we talk about the symbolism. In the service as well, so because that a lot.
Well, thanks everybody. I will see you in a few weeks, not next week.